Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to be back here on a Wednesday night. I missed the last two, and it felt weird. I'm glad to be here, glad to see all of you, and I'm glad to know people are listening online, too, and I'm sure more will listen later to the recording and so forth, so that's a wonderful thing. And what we're going to do, of course, is sing some songs, sing some choruses, worship God for a while, and it's always a wonderful thing to do. But we do need to pray before we do that, because we need the Lord here tonight. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this evening, asking for thy guidance and thy direction over this entire service. We ask, O God, for thy anointing. We ask, O God, that thou wilt abide with us. We ask for thy spirit to be here upon each and every one of us. We ask for a movement of the Holy Ghost tonight. We ask, O God, that thou wilt inspire us to truly worship thee in spirit and in truth. We ask, O God, that thou wilt inhabit the praises of thy people. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go ahead and start with number 115 in the chorus book, I Will Enter His Gates. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. To God. You know, Thanksgiving isn't just one day out of the year in November. We should be thankful every day. I mean, the Lord, he saved our souls. Yeah. Praise the Lord. We should be thankful for that. And we know that our Savior is Jesus. And that is the name above every name. Why don't we go ahead and sing number 122 across the page. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. His lovely name. name. I know. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we know there is power in that name, and that is the name above every other name. There's just something about that name. Why don't we go to number 22 and sing that song, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. 22. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall pass away, but there's something about that name. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms shall all about that name. Praise the Lord. That is a wonderful name, that name of Jesus. And of course, we know that without Him, we would be completely helpless. We would be lost. Why don't we go to number 91 and sing Without Him? Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's so wonderful to have our Savior, to know that we're not helpless, know that He is a very present help in trouble, and that He is always with us. Praise the Lord. You know, you look around at what's happening in the world, and if we didn't know Jesus, it would be a mighty depressing thing. And I'm getting ready to write the newsletter, so I'm more aware of that than even usual. But I realize that through Jesus we have hope. And why don't we go and sing number 98, Because He Lives. Because He does give us hope. He does give us a reason to live.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He
Glory to God. Well, why don't we go ahead and sing number 66, Jesus, I'll Never Forget. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now that's something we need to never forget. What Jesus did for us. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. And we'll sing one more song. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee that thou hast sustained us for so many years, that thou hast helped us, that thou hast enabled us to be here. For we know that we would not be here without thee, and we thank thee for thy many blessings. We ask, O God, for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy glory, for thy purpose, for thy kingdom's sake, for we know these funds belong to thee. And we ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go ahead and sing number 157, Open Our Eyes, Lord.
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Do reach out and touch Him and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Praise the Lord.
The Lord, that's what we need, for Him to open our eyes. Praise the Lord. Well, we will let Shirley come up here and see what she has to say tonight. Praise the Lord.
Oh, praise the Lord. It sure is good to see you all there tonight and thankful for what God has done in our hearts, in our lives. Let's see here. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. So thankful for everybody online too. And I just so grateful that we have this ministry that God has given us and we've been able to keep it going with the Lord's help. And praise the Lord, we're going to do what we can for the Lord until He comes. Amen. I know one thing I want to be occupying until He comes. Until, you know, my moments are up on this world, I want to be working for the Lord. And I think you all do too. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise your name, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for all your goodness, all your mercy, all your kindnesses to us. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we could gather here tonight, Lord. Oh, God, and oh, Lord, that we could open up your word, Lord. What a feast do we have in your word, Lord Jesus. What words of life, Lord, there are in this book, Lord, that feed our soul, Lord, that lift us up, oh, Lord, that take us, oh, Lord, to those places with you, those heavenly places with you, God, that give us instructions, Lord, that we might know, oh, Lord, how to run this life, God, how to react, how to obey, Lord, oh, God, how to get to heaven. Oh, God, we thank you, Lord. Oh, God, we just pray that you'd help us here tonight, Lord, that you'd bind every strong man. Oh, Lord, every work of darkness, everything that would hinder, Lord. Oh, God, everything that would keep us down, Lord. Oh, God, every distraction, oh, Lord, every fear, oh, Lord, every doubt that the devil would promote, Lord Jesus. I ask, oh, Lord, that you would be here, Lord. Oh, God, to set us in heavenly places with you, God, to put us in that place where you are, Lord. Oh, God, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy. Oh, God, I need your help here, Lord. I pray, oh, God, that these would be your words, Lord. And, oh, God, that you would direct this, Lord. And, oh, God, that you'd give us ears to hear, Lord, a heart to perceive, Lord. Oh, God, eyes that would be opened. Oh, Lord, to hear and understand. And, oh, God, to react according to your word. Oh, Lord, to take warning when we need to take warning, God. Oh, God, to believe when we need to believe. Oh, God, to stand in your promises. When we need to stand, oh God, and to lay hold on eternal life, Lord. Oh God, we need you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Thank you for this privilege, God. Thank you for your word. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, praise God. He's so good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to be continuing our study there in Chronicles, the second Book of Chronicles, but first, as I began, I want to at first go to 2 Corinthians here tonight. To begin, we're going to call this Come Out From Among Them. And I kept on, you know, I was going to be talking about Asa and Jehoshaphat and all this and that, I was going to get to that 20th chapter, you know, and it just seemed like I started reading a little bit before that, and I thought, no, these other chapters are way too good to pass up, and so perhaps next week I'll get to the 20th chapter finally. But it's kind of amazing sometimes how the Lord directs and leads and guides us, and the jewels in His Word, you know, it's just so much in His Word, and we have so much to thank You for, thank Him for, because, wow, you see all those in darkness. You see people that are so contrary in their thinking, in their ways, and how God's Word is so perverted, and so few people even care to understand it. But praise the Lord if He's given us a heart to want to grasp the words of God, you know, a heart that wants to hide it in our hearts. Oh, how precious that is. But let's just look at 2 Corinthians here for a moment, chapter 6, and looking at verse 14 here. Familiar scripture, but nevertheless, oh, it's so good to repeat it continuously. It says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with the infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Praise the Lord. "Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Here we have words of life here. And, you know, I don't think people could possibly understand how precious it is to have the Almighty God as our Heavenly Father, to be His child, to belong to Him, to have a right to His precious promises. And praise the Lord, it's just so wonderful. It gives us privileges that we haven't really grasped in its entirety. I know that. And I thank God for what we see and understand, but I know it's beyond that. Because no good thing would He withhold from them that love Him. You know, I know that's true. And there's much in this book. But, you know, on the same hand, you know, God has expectations of His people. Just like He had expectations of, you know, I guess earthly Israel, if you want to call it that, natural Israel there under the old covenant. You know, He had expectations of them, and we know they did not live up to His expectations. You know, He wanted them at that point to be His own peculiar people, His own treasure, you know, a people that were set apart to live for Him and to show forth the praises of our God. You know, that the heathen would observe and see how they were blessed and you know, realize that God was with them and that they were privileged. But there's a thing that even people these days don't understand, and maybe especially these days. You know, here it says, "Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Well, He's a holy God, and He doesn't like sin. He can't stand sin. Sin isn't going to stand in His presence. It's just not going to. We have to have that sin taken care of while we walk this earth. We have to come to Him in repentance and surrender of that will, and we have to be forgiven. We have to be atoned by that precious blood that He shed for us, and here it is. Just as He wanted His first Israel to come out from among the heathen and to be separate, to be holy, in other words, and to not touch the filthy things, the unclean things, the sinful things, in order to be received. And it's likewise for us today. We are to be set apart. We are to be different. If we're conforming to this world, then something is wrong. You know, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are to come out from among them in every way that we can possibly think of that is possible in this world in which we live. Yes, that's true. We have to do this and do that. There are some things that we really can't get by with, you know, neglecting. But still, God doesn't want us to be buddy-buddy with the world and doing the same things that they're doing and walking in the same darkness that they're walking in, because they are walking in darkness, whereas He has given us great light to walk in, and He expects it of His people to walk in the light that He's given us. And so we're not to be yoked with them. We're not to have fellowship with them. We're not to have communion with them, because there's no concord with Christ and Belial. It is just two different things. One tugs this way and the other tugs the other way. And, you know, it's light and it's darkness. One is of great contrast to the other. And you just can't join the two together. You can't assimilate the two together. And, you know, that's what I see happening in this world today. There's, you know, this movement where they're trying to bring everything together. And it comes with people, and it comes with religions. It comes with all kind of things. People of all races and calibers, they're trying to unite them or otherwise get rid of them, frankly. But that's not God's way. It's not God's way. He's a living God, and when He puts the Holy Ghost within us, we become His temple, His dwelling place. And that is so precious. He said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's nothing better than that. That's a wonderful privilege to have the living God walking inside our life, to be directing our life, in other words, and dwelling within us. So that we'll know that the law then is written in the inside part of our very being, in our mind, so that we'll know what's right. This is the way. Walk in it when you go to the right hand and when you go to the left. Amen. Let's also go to John, the fifth chapter here for a moment too, before I go to Second Chronicles here, if we could. Oh, excuse me, not John, the fifth chapter, John, the third chapter, I'm sorry. We'll go to John, the third chapter, looking at verse 19. And this is Jesus' words, of course. It says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So here again, we're talking about those two contrasts there, the light and the darkness. And, you know, there's those that they don't want to be reproved. They don't want to be corrected. They don't want to walk in the light. They're doing evil deeds, and they like the cover-up. They like the darkness. And so they don't want to come to the light. Because, you see, when you come to the light, the sin is reproved. All at once, it's out there clear, necessarily, because we've got to repent. We've got to get rid of it. We've got to change. But, you know, if you hate the light, and you want to walk in your sin, if you want to walk in the darkness, then you don't want to come to the light. Because, yeah, you're going to have to change. And you're going to realize, you know, that your deeds are evil. So here it is. There's a condemnation here because Jesus Christ came into the world. And He was the light of the world. He was that city set on a hill. And He came to this world to reprove it of sin. And to bring people to the light. But we know, as he walked this earth, that most people didn't come to him. Most people rather keep their own ways, their old ways, and live in sin and not be reproved because they love the darkness. They love their evil deeds. They were, you know, felt, you know, that that was all they wanted to do, is live their own life and do their own thing. Their deeds were evil, so they couldn't come to the light. They would rather have darkness. And that's so ironic. You know, I night is you know, necessary. It's, we need to rest. We need to, you know, that time our bodies need to be refreshed, and you know, it should slow things down. You know, though sometimes it's pretty busy out there, even during the night. You know, if you live in a busy street and this and that, and of course there's a lot of jobs these days that are all night. But anyway, the way the Lord made it, it was our time to retire. It was the time for our bodies to be refreshed and you know, to regain strength. But so, you know, you retire at night and you let the body rest. But that's the way we're made. And you know, it's a welcome thing to see the sun after a good night's sleep. It's a beautiful thing to see it. And, you know, yeah, to have that energy and that strength, that ability to see. Because, you know, some things you can't do out in the dark. You know, you stumble and fall. She had excellent light besides artificial light. But, you know, we need that light to see. And so much more, that spiritual light. Otherwise, how could we know? How could we know the way? How could we know where to go? How could we know Jesus? There would just be no hope except that we can see. And what a beautiful thing it is when the Lord has given us eyes to see and a mind to comprehend, ears to hear. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to 2 Chronicles now. And here we are. We're in the 18th chapter to start with. And I'm just going to read it and here it says here, in the very first verse, it says, Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. And so I'm just going to pause here now. We've been talking about some of these kings and, you know, that we know that how the kingdom started with Saul and then with David and then Solomon. And after Solomon's 40-year reign, then the kingdom split. Solomon reigned during what you call a golden era there. It was a wonderful time of peace and prosperity, but he didn't do so well at the end of his life, and therefore God was going to split it, and that's exactly what happened. And so we know that Rehoboam, his son, ended up with only two of the tribes, because Jeroboam the first took the other 10 tribes, and that was allowed by God. So Rehoboam reigned about 17 years, and then his son Abijah took over for about 3 years, and Abijah tried to get some of that back, but that was God's will. And after 3 years, then his son Asa became king, and Asa did pretty well for most of those years, though at the end there were some definite problems, and you know, he became diseased in his feet and didn't seek the Lord and rather the physicians, and he died at the 41st reign of his 41st year of his reign. And then his son Jehoshaphat took over, and that's where we are tonight. And Jehoshaphat had done quite well. He had sought the Lord, and his heart was lifted up to follow the ways of the Lord, as we were told in the 17th chapter. And he'd gone throughout the land to have the Levites and the priests instruct those that were in those two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. And in fact, it was so precious that others sought to join them, and the fear of the Lord was upon him, and even the Philistines could see that God was with this man. They brought him presents and paid tribute to him, and also the Arabians brought him flocks because they could see that God was with Jehoshaphat. And he was prospering. He had a wonderful army. He had much business in the cities. In other words, they were flourishing too. And God blessed him. There were cities of store, so that there were provisions that were saved up. And he talks about how he built castles. So it was a very prosperous time. And this first verse here in chapter 18 affirms that now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. And then it says he joined affinity with Ahab. At first I didn't quite understand all of that exactly. Now Ahab was the king at this time of the 10 northern tribes, of Israel, in other words. And we have a problem when it comes to those kings of Israel. They were all pretty rebellious in their hearts. And Ahab was more so than all the kings that were before him. And one thing that he certainly had against him was that he married Jezebel. And she was the daughter of Ithbaal, who was the king of the Zidonians. And she brought all these gods with her, this heathen practice. She served Baal, and she worshipped Baal, and Ahab did likewise. He began to follow after Baal. His heart turned from the living God, and there was a lot of trouble with Ahab. He was not a good king at all. In fact, I think I'm just going to quickly turn to 1 Kings just to read this. He did become king while Asa was still king of Judah. We look at verse 29 here, just to give us the time period here. We're in 1 Kings, the 16th chapter, looking at verse 29. And it says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Okay, so there, we'll stop there with that. And the ones that were before him were not good. So, you know, he's pretty bad. He's pretty bad. But that's the background here. And it tells us here in 2 Chronicles 18 that Jehoshaphat joined affinity with Ahab. Now, I'm going to explain that a bit, because I didn't really quite understand that at first until I did a little bit of extra reading. And it so happens that the word affinity usually is a relationship formed by a marriage. What happened is that his oldest son, Jehoram, married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And so there was the affinity that was gained because of that relationship. So obviously there was some goings on between those two. And so his oldest son married a daughter, Athaliah. We have a little bit of concord here. This affinity. And it tells us in the second verse, it says, and after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. And I'm just going to stop here a minute, because Okay, so obviously, I don't know what all went on in the former years, but it talks about this particular time, and it probably, I'm going to guess, Ahab invited him. I'm speculating here because it doesn't specifically tell us that, but I think perhaps so. But anyway, Ahab obviously wanted him there. And he had a big party for him, it looks like. He killed sheep and oxen for him, you know, and you know, it says in abundance. So, you know, it sounds like a big party. But there was a catch to it. There was a catch to it. Because it says he persuaded him to go with him to Ramoth-Gilead. He persuaded him. So there's something here that was in the making. And let me explain. Ramoth-Gilead was a chief city in one of the tribes in northern Israel called Gad. And it had been, a prime city. It had been given to the Levites, and also it had been a refuge city. But it had fallen into the hands of Syrians. At this time, it had been taken by Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. So it had fallen away. It had been, you know, one of their cities, Israel's cities, but it had fallen away. So you could kind of see why they might want to get it back. But anyway, this is what obviously Ahab had in mind when he, I'm assuming, invited Jehoshaphat to come and be with him. So here it is. It tells us in verse 3, "And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war." Okay, now just think about this. I mean, yeah, they were related. And, you know, now his son had married Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. So, okay, there's another connection. But remember what I told you about Ahab. You know, he wasn't walking with the Lord. He wasn't serving God. He'd married this Zidonian woman, and he had embraced her lifestyle. He'd embraced her idols. He had built a house for her God. And, you know, beyond that, he was now serving that God, Baal, and worshiping him. So we have a problem. He's not serving God by any means. And, you know, the scripture tells us he was more wicked than all the kings of Israel that were before him. But anyway, so here's Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat fears God. We know that. Jehoshaphat has done a lot for the cause of God. He's been zealous for the Lord. He's had the law taught to all those that were Judah. The book of the law, he went through all the cities of Judah and had it taught to the people. But here it is. It seems like hardly without thinking, you know, he's answering Ahab. And you can see what's happened here. You know, somebody treats you, you know, really, really nice, it's kind of hard to, you know, say no sometimes, maybe quite often. So anyway, you know, here it says he persuaded him. You know, that's the catch with this big party that was going on here, that obviously Ahab wanted him to go with him to Ramoth-Gilead. But Jehoshaphat does know that he better talk to God about this. And we see that in verse 4. "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." So he had enough sense to know we better consult God. So this king of Israel, Ahab, it tells us in verse 5, "Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And these prophets, you know, they said, 400 of them, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Go up. Well, I'll tell you, this must not have sounded quite right to Jehoshaphat. You know, here's 400, and I don't even know, you know, what their consulting God was like. They might have just sit it off. Well, obviously they did. They were false prophets. So probably, you know, just off the top of their head. I don't even know if they pretended to seek God or not, you know. But anyway, they all say, yeah. Go up. You know, God's going to be with us. He'll deliver. Blah, blah, blah. But, you know, obviously, Jehoshaphat doesn't quite feel quite right about this. He senses something may be wrong, it seems to me. So he's asking in verse 6, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And sure enough, there was. It says in verse 7, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So he's putting the pressure on Ahab to consult this prophet. And isn't it strange? Here's these other prophets, 400 of them, and yet here's this man that Ahab hates. Well, that stands to reason, because, you know, if you're evil, you're gonna hate the light and love the darkness. And you see this with Ahab. We know that this Ahab does not fear God. So you can imagine a true prophet of God would, you know, be contrary to his spirit. So verse 8 says, and the king of Israel called for one of his officers and said, fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And so it is, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on his throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So if you could just see this here, here they are, they're sitting in an empty place, a void place, there at the gate of Samaria, the place where you would enter into Samaria, and here they are, obviously each of them on a throne, they're clothed in their royal garment, their robes, and they're sitting right there, and you've got all these prophets, these 400 prophets, and they're all prophesying before them. And here's one of them that really tries to make a big show of himself, you know, a big production. If you look at verse 10, it says, and Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, had made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. So here's Zedekiah, he's one of the prophets, and he put big horns of iron probably on his head, and you know, he's saying, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed. So here he is, you know, making a big show of this. And it says, all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Well, we know that they call for Micaiah. So it tells us, and the messenger that went to call Micaiah spake to him, saying, behold, the words of the prophets declared good to the king with one assent. Let thy word, therefore, I pray thee, be like one of theirs, and speak thou good. They're trying to bribe him to tell him what to say. You know, look at all these men are saying good. Now, you're not going to be different, are you? Micaiah said in verse 13, as the Lord liveth, even what my God saith, that will I speak. And it tells us in verse 14, and when he was come to the king, the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go ye up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. I believe there the reference to king is probably Ahab. And so here, you know, Micaiah is telling him what he wants to hear for the moment. But the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? And then it comes out, this is what Micaiah really saw. This is what God was showing him. He said, in verse 16, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? And Micaiah continues. Again he said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. God gave Micaiah a vision of that throne in heaven. And what a glorious thought. What a glorious event that must have been. What a beautiful thing. He could see that throne. He could see the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. Oh, praise the Lord. I do remember that baptism in Washington those many years ago when Pastor saw the throne of heaven. You know, it was a vision to him there as we were there in that place there around that swim pool. And I think there was about 10 people that we baptized at that point. And you could feel the presence of the Lord. I remember how thick and how beautiful it was. I didn't see the throne, but I sure could feel that presence of the Lord. And I can remember thinking, oh, it feels so wonderful. I just don't even want to leave. You know, you could feel that lingering spirit of the Lord. And you know, Pastor at that same time was seeing a vision of that throne in heaven. What a glorious, wonderful thing. And here, Micaiah was seeing that throne. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And he heard what the Lord was saying. The Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spake, saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? In other words, how? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Isn't this amazing? And what I see is how God has his way. God had had enough of Ahab at this point. God was ready to judge this situation, this wicked man, and all the evil that he had done, the way that he had misled Israel. God was therefore going to judge it, and it was going to be the end, and he was going to allow those prophets to lie, to deliberately lie and tell him to go up. And to that all would be well, and to fight against the Syrians. But it was an enticing spirit, and God had allowed it. And it tells us, verse 22, now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. And then this showman, this Zedekiah, the son of Kenaana, came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee? In other words, how come you're contrary? How come you're not saying the same thing? And, you know, he just hit him. I can imagine a hard swipe across the face, across the cheek. Which way went the Spirit of the Lord for me to speak unto thee? Oh, my. But God had spoken to Micaiah. God had given him a vision. And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Then the king of Israel said, take ye Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I return in peace. Oh, yes, you can tell the scorn and the disregard Ahab had for this man of God. And here, very much mistreating him because he told the truth, because he told the words of the Lord. And so they have now ordered that he be carried back and put into prison and fed with the bread of affliction, with water of affliction, until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, verse 27, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. Listen, all you people. I think it's really something when you notice the proportion here of the false prophets with the one man of God who is willing to declare it. You know, you got 400 false prophets here. Of course, we know that God had allowed that lying spirit to come upon them and speak to entice Ahab to go and fight in this battle. But you have the one man that speaks the word of God. 400 against one. Isn't that something? What a proportion. And sometimes it seems like, you know, for the lowly man, the lowly person in this world, you see all the opposition to the kingdom of God, to God and his word, and you know, the way people live and the way they think and the contrariness. And sometimes you feel that so heavily, you know. But God's people will prevail. God will strengthen us. God will help us. God will stand by us. And there's going to be an end to the falseness of this world. There's going to be an end to all the false prophets and their false teachings and all their allurements, all their attractions, all the ridiculous things that they say. You know, it's just really something because, just recently I took it upon myself to buy another Bible, and I wanted the same Bible that I had, just figuring that, you know, it would just be easier to get used to a Bible that was just the same as my old Bible. So anyway, I ordered it and got it from this, you know, this Dr. David Waite and his company. And ever since I got the Bible, they kept on sending me emails, you know, and this is and that. And, you know, some of the stuff was somewhat interesting. Some of the stuff I immediately disregarded and, you know, put into the trash because I just really wasn't interested in it. I knew there was a Baptist connection here, and I didn't figure that they were going to teach too well in the Book of John and different other places. But anyway, just the other day I got this one thing from them, and they're telling how that in this particular email that how that no longer there are no longer the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. And because in their mind that which is perfect has come, and what they consider that which is perfect is the King James Version of the Bible. And I don't believe that. You know, I love God's Word. I thank God for the King James Version of the Bible. But I don't believe that that is the meaning of that scripture. And, you know, therefore they're saying, you know, that we no longer need the gifts of the Spirit. We no longer need the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I tell you, I thought, that's it. I just don't want any more of their stuff. They can just stop those emails right now and then, because, you know, that is just plain blasphemy. And you know, that puts them in that category of being a false prophet. It just seems like lately there's been a lot of this. Just a lot of this stuff. But we're warned that it would be like this. If you go with me to 2 Peter, the second chapter, just want to read this portion of scripture here. It says in verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgments now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Oh, isn't that the case? That is just the way it is. But here we are warned that just as there were false prophets among old Israel, there's going to be false prophets among us too. And false teachers who are going to bring in these damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, therefore bringing upon themselves swift destructions. And it tells us how many are going to be deceived and follow their pernicious ways, by whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. It seems exactly what was happening there back in the time of Jehoshaphat, with only Micaiah speaking the truth, and the way they abused him. And you know, the way that Zedekiah slapped him across the cheek. And then, you know, Ahab said, put him in prison. Feed him the bread of affliction, the water of affliction. Carry him away. You know, we don't want him. You know, he just speaks, you know, negatively. But he spoke truth, didn't he? He was warning them. He was telling them what God had showed him. And what could be better than that, to know what God thinks and to take heed and to take warning. But here we're warned that it would be the same under the new covenant in this time period, in the last days. And you know, there they are, people with covetousness, with feigned, pretentious words, making merchandise of God's people. But their judgment lingereth not. It's going to happen. There's going to be a time when God is going to judge this world. And it's going to be too late for those that did not give heed and take warning. And that damnation is no longer going to seem like it's slumbering. It's going to be upon their heads. It's going to be upon their pate. It's going to be too late to take warning. And so it is today. But going back here to 2 Chronicles here, you know, they told Micaiah, you know, they told those that were around him, those that were in charge there to take him away, haul him away. Get rid of him. Go put him in prison. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken all you people. Oh, it's going to be so important that we give heed to God's word and that we listen while we can. It's just going to be so important by the time this is over that we would have listened to Almighty God and what his word declares and to have given heed. So here it is, they're going to go up into the battle. It tells us in verse 28, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And I don't know, you know, it wasn't too wise of Jehoshaphat to do this. And we're going to see that he almost got himself killed in this attempt. Because here he had that affinity with Ahab. But here it is. The king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went to battle. Now, isn't this interesting? Was Ahab just a little bit worried? It seems to me he was. You know, he thought, I'm just going to, you know, be a little clever here. I won't appear to be a king. You know, he's trying to put it on Jehoshaphat, and here's Jehoshaphat. You know, he's going to be in harm's way. Because here, this king, you know, he's going to look like an ordinary person, not have his robes on. So he disguised himself, and they went to the battle, and here's Jehoshaphat in his robes. And interestingly, it tells us in verse 30, now the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. So they were out to get only one man, and that was Ahab. They didn't care about the rest. And so here's Ahab. He's disguising himself, so he doesn't look like he's king of Israel. But you see how God works. And, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, there's going to be a time period coming soon, I do believe, when, you know, there's going to be those that are going to try to hide themselves from the wrath of God, go hide in the caves and under the hills and in every place that might look safe to save themselves, supposedly, from the wrath of he who sits on the throne. But I'll tell you what, there's no fooling our God, and what he's ordained, it will come to pass. And here it is, it tells us, it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. So here it is, Jehoshaphat, he's put himself in harm's way. By all means, and can you imagine this? Here he is, they're looking for only Ahab, and there's only one person here who looks like he's a king, it's Jehoshaphat. So they've all gathered around him, just ready to aim, it seems to me. But Jehoshaphat cried out. Jehoshaphat had one thing going for him at this point. He knew the living God. He knew how to pray. He knew how to cry out. And because he'd been a good man in the sight of God, because he had feared God and tried to do the ways that pleased the Lord, God had mercy on him. It says the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. But you see what happened here. Jehoshaphat, in that affinity that he had with Ahab, almost got himself killed. Came very, very close to having himself killed. And I can't help but wonder how many times that perhaps we unwittingly have had some kind of concord with those that we really should not have been associating with, and put ourselves in a vulnerable position because of that. Because we are to be separate. Because we are to not go with those that are with Belial, those that are enemies of Christ. We're not just to go to that party just to be polite. You know, we can't just go to a Christmas gathering just, you know, because people expect us to do it. Just to be popular, just to have that affinity, just, you know, to please people. You know, or that, you know, that cocktail party, or, you know, that dance affair, or, you know, that special other thing they're putting together that's not of God, that, you know, that movie perhaps they're showing, or whatever, all to appeal to the average person. You know, God expects us to come out from among them and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and he will receive us. But I think Jehoshaphat was not doing too well in going with Ahab in this venture. He almost got himself killed because he had that affinity with the evil, wicked man. And it goes on to tell us what happens. It tells us in verse 32, for it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day Howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. So here it is, just at a venture, a certain man drew his bow, and you know the Lord was directing it. The Lord is in charge, and you can see how his will is fulfilled. And, you know, it's this time period, too. We know that one thing that is going to happen at the end is a gathering of the enemies together at Armageddon to fight against the Lord. And you can see that developing even at the moment. And you know, as horrendous as it sounds, we know that it's within the will of the Lord and that he has determined that that would happen. And so this event, too, was determined by God. And it's so amazing how a certain man, just at a venture, just drew his bow and shot it. And it happened to hit the man who was the king, who had disguised himself. And it fatally hit him. Right, it went in between the point where there was a spot in the armor where he wasn't shielded from that, and from that harness that he had on between the joints there, it hit just in the right place, just like David with his little slingshot hit Goliath, just at the place where Goliath wasn't covered. And so here it is, that certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, "Turn thine hand, that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." And yes, they carried him out. They put him in his chariot against the Syrians until the sun went down, and then he died. But here, okay, so we see what happens next. The Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, the king of Judah, he returns to his house in peace to Jerusalem. But he's met by a prophet as he's coming home. It says, "And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God.'" So praise the Lord. It sounds like Jehoshaphat was in trouble with God because of what he had just done in participating there in that event with Ahab. And we know how close he came to being killed. But here he's warned by Jehu. He said, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Very interesting portion of scripture here. This is, I feel, something to ponder, something that is a principle here. But Jehoshaphat, because there were good things, God had mercy on him, because he had tried to get rid of the idolatry in the land, and because he had prepared his heart to seek God, God had mercy on him. And it seems to me that he must have listened to Jehu. At least, you know, we know he didn't put him in prison. You know? So here it is. Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, it tells us in verse 4. And he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, "Take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts." Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set other Levites and other priests and other chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, Thus shall you do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brother that dwell in their cities between blood and blood, between law and commandment, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebadiah the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters. Also the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. So this is what he did. Therefore, he talked to the judges, and he went through all the fenced cities. It tells us he spoke to all the people from Beersheba, which was the southernmost point, to Mount Ephraim, to the north of that southern kingdom there. And it says he brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. He admonished them to come back. And you know, it's so precious. I see this. You know, when you have leadership that is true to God, how it can benefit the people. You know, it's so pathetic. These kings of Israel who did not fear God led the people astray. Those kings of Israel led the people into idolatry and into pending judgment because God was wrath with them. And God allowed the Assyrians to come and eventually take them away. But here it is that we see that Jehoshaphat had it in his heart to fear the Lord. And so he put these judges in all the land, and he told them that they needed to judge according to righteous judgment. In other words here, not for man's ways, but for the Lord's ways. To judge righteously, in other words. And I like what he said in verse 7. He says, there's no iniquity with the Lord. We know we serve a God who does not tolerate sin, nor respect of persons. We know God does not have respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. It's so contrary to the way that earthly judges often react. You know, often we know that things go on that are not righteous, that are not equal, fair. You know, they'll have respect to the person with money or to the person that they favor. They'll take gifts. They'll take bribery. They'll respect a person's, you know. And you know, the regard for right and wrong is not necessarily a part of their way of thinking or their way of judging. But that's the way of God, and that's what Jehoshaphat asked these judges. He said, moreover, in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem, and told them that ye shall do this in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. Faithfully and with a perfect heart. Oh, praise the Lord. He was warning them. He was giving them charges. He charged them. Thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart. You know, we have charges given us too, you know. There's warnings in this book. There's opposition to sin in this book. And I think some of you know already that I did write a tract just recently, The Question of Sin. And one reason I felt so inclined to do that is because these days it seems that people have lost their sense of right and wrong. People have lost sight of what the Ten Commandments declare and what the Word of God declares. And you know, they would just as soon call what is bad good and good bad. It's just like that at this point in the land that we've been allowed to dwell in and in this world. But we've been warned. We've been warned. We've been given charges in this book of life that is before us. I'd just like to turn to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and read one of the charges that Paul gave to Timothy. If we just look at this here, looking at the first chapter of 1 Timothy, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. See, there was a need right then, even at that time, that they would teach no other doctrine. It says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. So here's a charge that Paul gave Timothy, his own son in the gospel, his own son in the faith. That charge that they teach no other doctrine. I'll tell you right now, seems like the doctrine that are in God's word are so distorted and so misunderstood that there's almost nobody that teaches them right. Almost nobody. You know, you might find something that sounds really pretty good at times, and this recently happened to me. I did find, well, actually it was sent to me another email that, you know, it was some, you know, kind of solid repentance preaching, and it really sounded good. And there was some interest in it, you know, and some of the folks in Minnesota decided to kind of look up a church that was associated with this man and send me a link, and I began to look at it, and it was pure Baptist ideology. And I realized, wow, you know, I like that strong repentance message that this man was preaching, but oh my, as far as the Baptist ideology, there's no way I could go there. And they were going as far to say as, if you're not preaching a Baptist doctrine, then, you know, don't even talk to us. You know, you couldn't possibly be right. And they had it, you know, the essentiality of being baptized, it seemed like they emphasized that, but, you know, their formula was all wrong. They weren't seeing the need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, they weren't teaching the baptism of the Holy Ghost by any means. And yet there was this pride that just emanated from, you know, their declarations here. But here, there's only one doctrine that was delivered to the saints. There's only one true faith that was established in God's Word. And it here is a charge. Paul thought it essential to give Timothy that charge, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. It says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, unfeigned or unpretentious faith, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Oh, even then, they had some trouble, didn't they? Oh, with some that had turned the true doctrine into vain jangling and even embraced portions of the law that were not meant under the new covenant. And all this and that, desiring to be teachers of the law, it goes on to say, understanding neither what they say nor where they affirm. So there was a problem at that point. Now, so let's go to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And I want to read this other charge that Paul was giving Timothy at this point. If you look at chapter 4, and this is quite shortly before Paul died, he knows at this point that he's, you know, his fight on earth is not that going to be that much longer. It says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So he knew that, you know, his life here on earth was not to be that much longer. But he's given a charge, and how important it must have been for Timothy to hear this. It says in verse 1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. So here is this charge, here is this warning that Paul was giving Timothy, telling him to be instant, in season, and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Doctrine, that word that so many don't like. Because it says that time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And you know what? I think that brings us down to this current point, this current moment that we're at right now. You know, I just had another letter just a few days ago. It was sent to me. It was a man in the Philippines, actually. His name was Garth, if I recall. And he wanted us to pray for his situation. He's been going throughout all the towns, or as many as he can cover there in the Philippines, and trying to bring all the churches together so that they can worship together in one body and have that accord one with another. And I just wow, I thought, oh no, I can't pray for that. You know, I can't pray for that. And that's just what's happening these days. You know, the churches are coming together. And not only so-called Christian churches, but often, you know, it might be Islam. And it, you know, it might be Buddhist. You know, it might be Taoism. All this and that, all coming together. No, I had to write Garth a letter. I'm sorry. I can't pray for that situation. I gave him some scriptures telling him how important it was to keep the doctrine that was once given to the church, that faith that was once given to the church, that we had an obligation and a great need to adhere to that which the scripture teaches strictly and precisely. You know, that wonderful scripture that will save us, that will save our souls from death, hell, all of that, and will bring us to eternal life. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It was a problem when Jehoshaphat had that affinity with the wicked King Ahab and almost got him killed. Praise the Lord, God had compassion on him and made a way for him. And it just shows us how gracious our Lord is. And how kind, how merciful, how patient, how long-suffering, all of those wonderful attributes that our God has. And I do believe that, thank God, Jehoshaphat did fear the Lord and did give heed and did try to do the things that would promote the kingdom of God at that time and period. But so much today, we too, we've been warned, we've been given these charges. We know how important it is to lay hold to that faith that was once given to the saints. To lay hold on to it, to love it, to esteem it, to hold it dear. And as it tells us in 2 Corinthians, that need to come out from among them and be separate. And not touch the unclean thing to be received of the Lord. Praise the Lord, we have that promise. You know, if we can abide by that, if we can abstain from that, if we can be that separate people, that he has desired for his own, that he will receive us and that he will be a father unto us and that we shall be his sons and daughters. Praise the Lord. As we said at the start, what a privilege that is. What a wonderful thing that is to be in the family of God. Oh, to be a participant in that kingdom that cannot be removed, that kingdom that's going to abide forever, because we know that everything that can be shaken will be shaken before this is over. It's only what's embedded in the Word of God that's going to stand. The only things that are true to God's Word that are going to stand. I thank God for this book that He's given us. I thank God for the warnings, those charges that have been given us, and that we can hold fast to that Word of God and abide in it and stand for what is truth. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God.
Oh, praise the Lord. We're going to sing number 90 in the chorus book, "The Name of the Lord is a Mighty Strong Tower." The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a mighty strong tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul. The name of the Lord is a bulwark I can lean on. The righteous run into the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.